The Old Testament reading for this Sunday comes from Hosea chapter 5. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring's rain that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Romans chapter 4, beginning with the 13th verse. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents to the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his own sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that people don't obey immediately? You ever ask somebody to do something for you and they sort of drag their feet in getting it done? Perhaps we ourselves will mope around and eventually get around to doing it when it really fits our own time. Today's gospel lesson is about an apostle who obeyed immediately. The man who wrote the first gospel of the New Testament. And over the readings of the past year, we've been looking at various sections of Matthew. There's three lessons that he learned from Matthew's encounter with Jesus. It's a famous story about the tax collector. Do you know what Matthew's other name was? Almost said it as I was asking the question. Levi was his other name. And we know that he was a tax collector. Well, what's a tax collector? Well, obviously one who collects taxes. The Jews owed a temple tax, but then the Romans put a tax on top of that, which was burdensome to the people. And so that the people wouldn't be mad at the Romans for this heavy tax, they had Jews collect the tax from their own people. And Matthew was one of those guys, a Jew who worked as a tax collector. The first lesson is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? In verse 9 it says, as Jesus went up from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Notice the immediate response, follow me, and he did so immediately. Luke also records this event in his gospel, and Luke adds that he left everything he had behind. Matthew didn't waste any time with tidying things up in the toll booth. He just left it all. Jesus said the price of following him was, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Also, let the dead bury the dead and follow me now. These are the things that Jesus said concerning those who would follow him. Matthew was living out this kind of obedience and commitment. Jesus' call was clear and direct, and Matthew's response was clear and direct also. Matthew had power and wealth. Tax collectors were not poor people. They were quite wealthy, as a matter of fact. But he left all that he had in order to follow Jesus. So how are you doing when it comes to following Jesus? Matthew followed immediately. And some, decades after coming to faith in Jesus, are still waiting to completely surrender all to him. So can we learn a lesson on what it means to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, what does it mean to question Jesus? Have you ever questioned somebody's motives for why they did it? How'd that make you feel? How about when somebody questions your motives, especially when you were doing it for a good reason or a good outcome you hoped, but they question your motives and make you quite angry? The Pharisees questioned Jesus' motives. It says in verses 10 and 11, and while he was reclining at the table, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? We know from Mark's account and Luke's account of this event that it was Matthew who threw the great feast. And here's what we know about Jesus changing lives. Matthew wanted others to hear the good news about Jesus. This is a good thing. Jesus changes lives, and then we are to invite others to know Jesus as well. No, don't praise God, is what the Pharisees were saying. They have an issue with Jesus. How dare he associate with sinners and wicked people? Just who does he think he is? It says, the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher basically hang out with these types of people? Tax collectors were bad guys in the eyes of the Jews. They worked for the Romans. And the Romans had a heavy hand. And here's how the tax system worked. And I'm going to pick on Jim Jones because he's wearing a pink shirt today. I'm a tax collector back in the first century AD. And Jim knows that he owes $1,000 to the IRS. But I'm the tax agent. Now, he knows he owes $1,000. So I come to him and say, you owe $3,000 because I'm planning on pocketing $2,000 of it. How do you think Jim's going to feel about me as a tax collector? Knowing that I'm gouging him. Knowing that I'm about after church to go out and get in my brand new Lamborghini that I bought with all the tax money that I've been scamming people with. So I guess Matthew had a chariot with spinner caps or something. But that's how the tax system worked. The tax collectors ripped off the people, and Rome said, that's perfectly fine with us as long as you collect what you're supposed to for us. The Pharisees, on the other hand, thought they were holy and would never associate with sinners. What does it say about the Pharisees when they question Jesus, who is God in the flesh? Well, sometimes we question God's commands too. What does that say of us? The gospel message is a saving message for all people because all people are sinners. The Pharisees failed to see Jesus for who he was. They failed to recognize that we are all sinners. And this takes us to our final lesson from this passage. What does it mean to be called sinners? It says in verses 12 and 13, "Now when he heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus knew what the Pharisees were asking the disciples. So he asked the Pharisees this penetrating question, which comes from Hosea 6, which was read earlier. "For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And he tells them, go and find out what this passage means. God has been saying for centuries before this that he desired devotion, not fake devotion or just a sacrifice done with an empty heart. The Pharisees thought they were doing it all right, but they were just pretending. The Pharisees were the esteemed people of Jewish culture in the first century. I mentioned in the adult Bible study that if your daughter came home and said she was dating a Pharisee, you would have been quite proud because this is a very righteous, upstanding, law-abiding citizen. But Jesus says, "I didn't come for those who think they have it all right, but for those who needed help." I mean, face it, you don't go see the doctor when you're well, do you? Well, maybe you do for a checkup. But does anybody ever sit around their house one day and go, "I haven't seen the doctor in a while, it's time I go see him"? No, if you're a man, you wait till you're half dead before you go see a doctor. But you don't go if you're not sick. Same way, if you think you're righteous, you don't need anyone to make you righteous. And Jesus is calling sinners to himself. Matthew understood this. He followed Jesus and he took friends then to Jesus. Are you faithfully following Jesus? Are you doing so knowing that you are a sinner in need of help? And do you bring other sinners then to Jesus? The Pharisees were just as bad of sinners as the tax collectors and other sinners, but they just didn't realize it. Jesus is calling all of us to faithfully follow him, whether we're a Pharisee, tax collector, sinners, or everyone in between. We must follow him and call others to follow him as well. And here's our bottom line. Jesus is calling sinners to follow him, and so should we. Jesus is not calling perfect people because there is no perfect person. Now, there's some denominations out there that teach that if you try hard enough, you can actually become basically sinless. That is a terrible heresy that's out in the world today. You see it in the holiness movements. I'm always suspicious if I see a church with the word holiness in its title, because I have an idea what they're preaching, but that's a story for another day. Jesus was not calling perfect people, so to speak. He was calling sinners, and he continues to call sinners. So challenge yourselves in the following ways. Be all in when it comes to following Jesus. Matthew did not hold anything back, and we must have that same sort of devotion when following Jesus. Sometimes we're tempted to follow Jesus, but not give him everything. Perhaps we want to hold on to certain relationships or hold on to certain possessions, things that keep us from following Jesus entirely. We may want to hold on to certain habits that we have. Don't hold anything back. Be all in when it comes to following Jesus. And seek out sinners and take them to Jesus. Jesus made it clear that he came to save sinners. His final words on this earth were, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The church exists to make disciples who love God, love the church, and love others. Matthew is pointing us to Jesus and the promised Messiah who changes lives.
He changed lives when he had his earthly ministry, and he continues to change lives today. He is seeking the lost. He is healing the sick. He is saving sinners. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.